back to normal this week. And we also have an announcement that VBS, there's a meeting after the service on April 7th, if you're interested in helping with VBS. Happy Easter. He is risen.
He's risen indeed.
And it is time for our memory verse. Stan, Jeremiah 29:11.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.
Jeremiah 29:11. Thank you. Father, we just thank you for this day where we celebrate your risen, our risen Savior, and the fact that, Lord, that the gift that you gave, we just thank you for the fact that even though we weren't born yet, you died for us. If we will look and have faith and understand what you really did for us and accept that, the forgiveness, we just, Lord, I just pray that we can live as you would have us live. In your name we pray. Amen.
What a celebration. When I think of today, every year, I think of how much this is the greatest celebration of the greatest event in all history. There are no other better holidays. Let me give you some examples. 4th of July, it's a great holiday, but you know what? Our eternal freedom was accomplished by Jesus on the cross, not just freedom for a nation. Many today like to celebrate Halloween, but I would say to you that Jesus gave us complete victory over spiritual and physical evil on this day that we celebrate, yes? Valentine's Day, a day, some say, invented by greeting card companies to make some money. But I would say that we were shown the greatest display in all history of what love is to be, yes? There is no greater love than when a man would give his life for his friends. And so better than Valentine's Day, how about Christmas Day? Well, Christmas Day, as we celebrate Jesus' birth, we know that the ultimate trajectory of Christ would be to grow up and to pay the price for our sin, making us right with God. Christmas Day even pales in comparison to the day that Jesus conquered death, that he was victorious over our sin. Thanksgiving Day, there would be no good thing were it not from God above. Amen? Some of you are like, well, hey, wait a second. I love celebrating my birthday. Let me tell you, our existence is dependent on the very word of God. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. He is the one who knit us in our mother's womb. He was there at the beginning, and he is the one who holds all things together. And so we say, everything hinges on the day that Jesus walked out of that tomb. So then his disciples could carry the gospel, the good news, through many thousands of years and generations so that it could arrive to our years. We know that the gospel is this, that Jesus bore the weight of all of our sin. What is our sin? What is our sin? You want a list? Our sin is anytime we don't do what God created us to do. Anytime that we don't do what God created us to do, you know what he created us to do? To glorify him and enjoy him forever. To glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so when we break from that purpose, our created purpose, we walk in sin. So the very wrath of God then was justly due us because of our sin. And he gave us on that cross his righteousness with God. What does that mean? His rightness with God. Jesus's very rightness with God. You remember that picture at Jesus's baptism. At Jesus's baptism, what did God the Father ring from heaven? What did he say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, when he gave you his righteousness, he made that statement apply to you and to me. If that doesn't make you tremble with joy, I don't think you understand what I just said. This is a big, big deal. The gospel now applies to our relationship with God and gifts us all by faith, not by works. Amen? None of us could do enough right to outdo our evil. And so Jesus had to step in and pay the price for that. This is the gospel. This is what we declare today as we meet with one another to celebrate our good King. He went to war and was victorious for us. And he was victorious in all of history. Can you tell I'm excited? But as we get into the passage of Scripture today, it may be a different passage from what you're used to seeing on an Easter passage. I believe it has just as much celebration and just as much bearing on what we're here today to celebrate. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ was guaranteed when Jesus walked out and displayed his power over death. We knew that one day he said he would come again after he ascended into heaven. He said, I go to make a place for you. And then he is going to come back, Jesus said. And we're going to look at the passage today that was guaranteed by Jesus' victory over death. He would come again and gather all the saints to himself. Anybody excited about that day? I heard one woo. I think there should be everybody going woo on that one. But before we get into that passage, I've got a little story for you. Have any of you ever told a white lie to save face? Have you ever said something that maybe you weren't so sure of and you doubled down even though you didn't know? Your pastor does a lot. This is my confession booth. I come up here and I feel like I confess sometimes to you. But there was one time early on in my marriage when I told a white lie. Any hunters out there ever mounted an animal where you put it up on and you see a taxidermist? Well, I remember sitting in a restaurant and we were looking up at a mounted bull, and we were talking about how kind of crazy it looked. And my wife looked up at it and we were talking about it. I said, yeah, you know, it's crazy that they just make all of that up from scratch, that they don't use any of the original animal. I hear some people laughing because they know the faux pas that I just said, right? I didn't know at the time because I at that point hadn't got anything worth mounting. And so she looked at me. She's like, no way. I said, yes, really, because I was really excited that she was giving me attention and it seemed like I knew stuff. And in that moment, I said, yeah. She's like, are you sure? And I go, yeah, just trust me. 2 months later, we're walking with friends, and I remember, I'll never forget, she was so excited. She trusted me, and we're talking to friends about, we're walking by the same restaurant. She says, yeah, can you believe that bull mount? It has nothing to do with any of the original animal parts, not anything. And they looked, the gal that we were talking to looked at my wife and said, you're nuts. You're so wrong. And she just gave me this look. You know what I'm saying, guys? Like, you have betrayed me. Yeah, wait. Like, in that moment, I wanted to save face for information that I didn't know, and I told this little white lie, this little white lie. How do we know that we can trust somebody? How do you know when you can trust somebody? How do you know when you can trust yourself? But we have this beautiful event in history. Jesus makes all of these claims, and he does all of these miraculous works and signs, and he shows us, even the disciples, they could trust him, and he tells us that he is going to come again. This was a promise that we're going to read in this passage, and he's not someone who is going to betray our trust like I did my wife's. But there will be a time when he does come back. He guaranteed that through his death on the cross, and the thing about that is he told this to several men, right? Several men take this message that he was going to rise again. Many of them doubt in that moment when he goes to the cross. Yes, the doubting. But then later on, when he's resurrected, over 40 days, many people saw him. They talked with him. They put their hands in his wounds, and he proved to them that he was somebody to be trusted for the future, yes? And then those men went. How many of you are good at keeping a secret or keeping a lie? And think about this. Yeah, keeping a lie. That's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Well, these 12 men, what they saw, they were so profoundly touched by and trusted so much that they gave the rest of their lives, even to the point of death, even to torture. They knew that Jesus' word could be trusted. They knew that when he said he was going to come again, he would come again. Do we have that same trust today? That we would be able to pour out all of our lives, even when we get pushback. Do we trust Jesus with the kind of trust that he's worthy of? Because this is the one man who didn't stay dead in all of history. No other leader, no other religious figure in history can claim what Jesus did. And so today we celebrate the greatest celebration of the greatest event in history. Would you read with me Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 24? Mark 13, starting in verse 24, says this, but in those days, after that tribulation, we talked about this last week, this is referring to the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This event that we get to look forward to someday is the second coming of our King Jesus. What will that day look like? Well, Jesus tells us, and can we trust what Jesus says? Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt. So the first thing that we need to see in this passage is he talks about when he comes back, as he says, all will see. This will be a visible and glorious return. Any of you have ever, maybe you were youngest, did you ever get left behind sometimes? The siblings ever leave you behind and leave you out? Do you ever feel like you're afraid sometimes that Jesus is going to sneak back, take everybody? You guys remember the there were different stories written all the time about what this day would look like, that people would just disappear. You ever kind of read that and you go, man, I'm afraid that I would be left behind. You ever heard that? Or that it would go and it would pass without me knowing. Well, the idea here is that this would be impossible. Jesus is telling us that from the ends of the globe, every nation, every tribe, even Riverton, Wyoming, if Jesus comes back today, it will be a visible event. It is something that every nation, tribe, and tongue, and every nation, tribe, and tongue will see, will hear about, will know about. It will be a global event, whether you're in Russia, whether you're in the U.S., whether you're in the Virgin Islands, or you're in Hawaii. It doesn't matter if you're on vacation or you're not on vacation. This is going to be an event that all will see. It's talked about Matthew 24, 25 through 27. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as, what does that say? Lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Have you ever seen a really impressive lightning storm at night? You ever sat in your house and you like have to pull the shades because it's annoying? It's like popping off and you hear the thunderstorm and you hear the lightning. This is what this passage is saying. I'll never forget. I saw this one time in Sheridan. It's just the lightning was going so fast that there weren't any intervals between each lightning strike. And so the whole sky was just lit up. And believe me, you could hear the thunder and the lightning. Do you understand that this is telling us that this is going to be a loud global event where Jesus comes back? None of us will miss this moment. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. It will not be low-key, and it hasn't quietly happened under our noses. It's interesting, Christians throughout history have labored over this. Has Jesus come? Is Jesus coming? When is Jesus coming? We want to know the times and the hours. I always think about this. Have you ever been on a long road trip with kids? What do kids tend to say? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Surely God feels like that when we begin to ask him all over and over and over, are we there yet? Is it over yet? And what do you guys always say? This is what I say. We'll get there when we get there. There's this sense that Jesus is coming. All will know about it. Paul even had to write the Thessalonians because there had been people who came in to the Thessalonians church and began to teach, Jesus has already come. You guys missed it. And so he had to come and he wrote on that. We're going to read that passage here soon. But for us, what does that mean for us? If we know that this is going to take place, we may be unprepared for it, but we won't miss it. It's kind of like not recognizing a hurricane. You know, Wyoming people have this tendency to do this with weather, right? Where they're like walking into a windstorm and it's like blowing through them. Like, do you guys see anything? This is a perfectly clear day, yes? Oh, this is how we do it in Casper. When I was growing up in Casper, we had to walk kind of at an angle into the wind, and if the wind stopped, we fell over. You guys know you've been there, right? and so it's like not recognizing that this hurricane is coming. Whether, and the other thing that this applies to is this, whether you believe in God or not, whether you're an atheist or an agnostic, you may be Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim, you will see and know Jesus has returned. That's the level of this event. And whether you choose to recognize Jesus as king or not, that doesn't change. This event is coming someday. And whenever I teach this, I always give it a pause. I was just making sure he wasn't going to come this moment. But you get the sense that that's kind of the anticipation that God wants us, that Jesus wants us to live with, that he is coming back with an assurance. Whether you believe it or not, it affected your life in some way. It was no respecter of persons. And so that is the second coming of Christ. We know that it will be in power and in glory. This is in contrast to how Jesus first came. This is really important for us to see because Jesus first came gentle and lowly, didn't he? He was gentle and lowly. He was gentle and lowly. This is very, very much a contrast to his first coming. He came to announce this second coming someday. When they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you guys remember when this, in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus was taken, and when the guards come and Judas betrays Jesus, Peter, we know, whips out a sword, and what does he do? He's like, it's go time, it's time to fight, and Jesus puts the sword down. You're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That was not what Jesus came. He didn't come to fight a physical battle at that point. There was a spiritual war that he had to win first. But the second coming of Christ will be physical. He will come in power and in glory, gentle and lowly no more, but instead the conquering king of righteousness. He will not be pushed around. Notice his willingness to go in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was by his will. At any moment when Jesus was being led to the cross, could he have called a fleet of angels to himself? Wouldn't you like to have that bodyguard contingent? Like walking through the mall, you're like, look out, my angels will guide my way, okay? There's this sense that he could have called them to himself at any moment, but this was a willing move because he knew what he would gain on the cross. It tells us this in Hebrews, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despised the shame. What was the joy set before Jesus? Surely it wasn't the torture. It wasn't the humiliation or the separation from God the Father. What was it? It was the only thing he didn't have. Us. It was for the joy set. He calls you and me his joy. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? But he comes in power and in glory. This is Jesus on, this is when Jesus comes back in the second coming, it's much more like Jesus of the Transfiguration. This moment in time in Scripture when the disciples climb up on this mountain and they see Jesus and he's meeting with Moses and he's transfigured. He's shown truly his true form, his glorious form. And they're overwhelmed. This same form is mentioned, Revelation 19. Let me show you. So it's different than at first. He will not submit to mankind like he did the first time. Let's look at Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is Jesus. Let me show you how. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. Can we trust him? And in righteousness he judges. And so is he coming in meekness? Is he coming as a lowly servant, or is he coming in power and in glory? He judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, which is like a crown. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. I always just think that's an interesting little phrase there. Jesus has a name that nobody knows but himself. Revelation 19, 13 through 14 then continues describing Jesus. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. That's not a new title for Jesus. We get that out of the book of John, yes? The Word of God was in the beginning. The armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. This does not sound like gentle, lowly Jesus anymore, does it? Are you getting this picture in your mind? Are you getting this picture of the second coming of Christ? I think it's interesting. It mentions this sharp sword. that comes from his mouth. This is indicative. This is an amazing king that we serve, because when he goes to war, he has an entourage that he doesn't even need. Did you notice that? When he opens his mouth at the second coming, when he opens his mouth, all of the nations will be conquered at the opening the power that comes out of just his mouth. Boy, that sounds a lot like when God spoke creation into existence, doesn't it? This is the very power that Jesus himself has. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty, on his robe and on his thigh. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you guys know that Jesus has a tattoo? Did you read that? I don't mean to make light of that. That's probably not a good descriptor of that. But on his right thigh, he has King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that our king? That is. And so we see that Jesus, when he's second coming, he is not coming to do anything but rule and reign. He doesn't need anyone or anything, but yet he doesn't come alone. And so the other part of this is for us, this is a beautiful picture then. He comes, he gathers. He gathers. He gathers who? The church, right? The church. Who is the church? Is the building a church? I set you up for that. The believers are the church. Those who have professed, and as we know in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, that God, so profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you will be saved. That makes you a saint. That makes you a saint. Turn to your brother or sister here if you know they're a Christian and say, hey, did you know you're a saint? Some of you are like, are you sure? You got to say, yes, saved by grace. If you are a saint, this is you. This is the picture of you. He tells us that he's going to gather the church, ecclesia, called together for a purpose. The very term church means gathering or the gathering. Ecclesia, the word ecclesia, is a gathering of the saints. This was a term that existed before the Bible, but it connotated a people who gather together for a specific purpose. Did you guys know what we're doing in here right now is we're practicing for the day that Jesus is coming back? What is it like to be the gathered church with our King at the front of the lines? Today is a practice. Today is a training ground for us to get this picture in our head. I'll never forget, I think I've mentioned this before, but I went to a conference. It was a Passion Conference, and there were over 75,000 college students from all over the globe met in the Georgia Dome. And they were all sold out for Jesus. If you ever listen to the Passion album, the 2017 White Flag album, if you listen really closely, you can hear me screaming. I'm on that album. No, I'm just kidding. But you get this picture of the gathered church. He gathers the church to himself. I remember at that conference, we all left the Georgia Dome and we went out and we were so touched in worship of God that these worship sessions started breaking out. It was 75,000 people. You ever been in a crowd of 75,000 people? It's overwhelming. But I'll never forget this picture as I looked over at each of the corners of this. I couldn't see the end of people, but all I could see and all I could hear were these different worship songs that were like waves coming over the crowd. And you would join in this worship song as it came through the crowd, and it'd be, how great is our God. And then as you saw, you could almost hear the two songs blend and go past each other, and another wave of how he loves us would wash over us. This time of incredible worship with all of these young people, this is the church gathered. And it was fierce, and it was worship, and it was God glorifying. It was like the ground trembled. This is the church gathered to our King. This is the second coming of Christ. Church is ultimately a practice for this moment in time when the true, unfettered, the pure, undiluted church will be together around Jesus, our King. There's no faking it and making it in this moment. You're a saint or you're not, because he is the one who will bring you to himself. And he will gather all believers. This is the church, every nation, tribe, and tongue, all abandoned, to abandon our own way, to follow Jesus's way. Notice it says the four winds. This was a phrase to just say that every corner of the globe will be gathered, every nation, tribe, and tongue. This, will there be diversity? Every color, every ethnicity, everything you can, every weird person and maybe not so weird person. I don't know many not so weird persons because I'm weird. But there's this sense that all of us will be gathered together. from every corner of the globe, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is both a physical, spiritual, dead and alive, from all history till now, I believe this passage is saying, from all of history, every believer in history, can you imagine this time we'll be gathered to our King, dead or alive from history. It even says that the dead will be raised first. That's what our scriptures say. How many of you have lost a beloved saint that you cannot wait for this day to see them, to be gathered to them? Anybody excited? I cannot wait to see my loved ones. The church gathers its diverse but unified church from all places and all times around Jesus alone. Here's where church today is a practice. It is so hard, isn't it, church, to keep Jesus the main thing, isn't it? But we as a church have to continually fight. You guys, someday, you might be sitting in those pews and you'd be like, Shane, I've heard you say that Jesus is the most important thing. I'm tired of you saying that from the pulpit. Great, I've done my job. Because it is my job to constantly pull and push and drag us back to be centrally around Jesus is the main purpose of the church. Because it is all about this day that will come, the second coming of Christ. And it has to be centered around Jesus. The elect. So this talks about the elect. Any of you ever tried out for something, maybe a play or a sport? I'll never forget when I was in junior high, I wanted to try out for basketball, but I didn't ever like to be on the A team because I had to try really hard to do good and make baskets. So I tried to do like moderately good, not as good as I could do, so I could always get put on the B team. Because on the B team, man, I could score some hoops. But when I got put on the A team, I had to like work hard. This is not the time to do that. When it comes to the second coming of Christ, that we want to pour ourselves out. The tryouts here is just this, that we go all in on the gospel on our behalf. There's nothing that you can do to earn this A team, if you will, this group of saints, but it has everything to do with what you don't have and recognizing that you need Jesus alone. It has everything to do with recognizing that you haven't made the team in and of yourself, but that Jesus was the one who said, I want that one. And that's what it means to be chosen, that Jesus sees us, that he reaches out. He's the one who plucks us and leads us to himself. Matthew 23, 37. So the tryouts are merely faith in the gospel. Matthew 23, 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Did you hear the heart of God here about gathering his people? How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You were not willing. You know the only way that you won't be at this gathering at the second coming is if you were not willing. The only thing God wants from you is a willing heart that would confess, I am willing to let go and to know that I need you, Jesus, to save me. It's all just a willing spirit, a willing mindset that says, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need you. And he will gather you from the four winds to be at this moment. So the elect, this is important for us to realize that being a part of the elect, the reason that that kind of is a little bit of a controversial term is because it's this sense of finality. It's this sense that when this judgment comes down, it can't change. How many of you love second chances? I get an amen. I'm glad after my little stint with my wife's in trust, she's given me many thousands of second chances afterwards. But there is a sense that in this moment, there is coming a time where there will be no more second chances, that this judgment is final. This is the finality of God's judgment. His judgment is made and it will not change. The loyalty, who we've professed and trusted, will be outed on that day. There is no keeping it a secret. If you've trusted in the world, if you've trusted in yourself, that will be outed in this moment. What does the scripture tell us? Revelation 20, 11. If you're a believer, you will not go before this great white throne, but this is for all those, the finality of judgment, for those who have not been willing to trust and submit to Jesus, says this. Revelations 20, 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Can I tell you something? Here's why that passage doesn't scare me. Because when my book is opened, all it's going to say is Jesus's righteousness. All it's going to say is that Jesus paid the price. He did nothing, but the one thing he did do was profess faith in Jesus and trusted in the righteousness that he gave. On that day, we will be given the book of life, which is the book of life. Our names will be written in the book of life. When you profess, again, when you confess that Jesus is the Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, your name is then written in that book of life. Amen? And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you're a believer here, you only face one death. The passage really from this life into the presence of Christ is what the Bible says. But for those who haven't professed or trust in Jesus, there is a second death that I want to plead with you. If you haven't taken Jesus seriously, you need to now, because this is no joke. This is no joke. The second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is not Pastor Shane's words. This is not something that I'm not trying to frighten you or anything. I'm just telling you, this is what the Word of God says. And if Jesus was the one who rose from the dead, then this is true. And he is to be trusted on this word. So what? It's a finality that cannot be reversed. There is no save spot for you gamers. There's no second chance at this second coming. There is a time when all second chances are over. No more pretenses. No more in name only, or if it's convenient, Christianity. It's either you're in or you're out, not by your own works, but by Jesus alone. So brothers and sisters, my challenge to you today is to live with anticipation for Jesus' second coming, with the assurance that you know he rose from the grave. Therefore, he will come again. And then practice for the day by placing genuine trust in Jesus and gathering with his saints. The gathering is an important concept in Scripture, brothers and sisters. Let us never neglect the meeting with one another. It's not about a building. It's not even about the format, but it's that we need to be a people who gather together for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying Christ. Amen? Because it's a practice for a day to come. Small groups, what does it look like to get ready? Sorry, these are last week's. Let me give you those questions here. How is church now a foreshadow of the future, of our future with Jesus? I want you to take that to your small groups. How is church now, today, what we're doing right now, a foreshadowing of what this gathering at the second coming will be like? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to have you bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to do business with God this moment. Would you seek him out? If there's any doubt in your heart that you trust, would you cling then in faith to Christ in this moment? The Bible says, if you're here, maybe you've attended church for years, that doesn't matter. What does matter is, do you trust Christ? The Bible, all it says, it doesn't say you have to pray a special prayer. All it does is just say, cast yourself onto him. And whatever words you can put together, if you're here and you haven't done that, I want to plead with you. Would you make today the day of your salvation? Would you speak with God? Would you place your trust in him? Tell him that. Tell him you want to be parted from your sin and let him pay the price for those on the cross. And believer, if you're here, would you begin to live with anticipation? Would you spend a minute talking to God about your excitement? What is it going to be like? And then ask him to give you the strength to live like it's going to happen. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, this church. It's a time of celebration. We thank you for the victory that you sealed. But Lord, we cannot wait for that day of celebration when we sit at the banquet feast of Christ and we celebrate as the united church gathered from the four winds. God, we cannot wait for that day. But now, God, as Paul said, we want to live for Christ. We know to die is gain, but you have called us to live so that we might bring more and others with us. to that banquet feast, Lord. Would you fill our mouths with your gospel? Would you fill our lives with your hope? And God, we need you. We need you. We need you in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,